Book of Hebrews here today, and on our last Sunday together, we finished our series on the supporting cast of Scripture, and we looked at Aquila and Priscilla and saw how God works in the lives of ordinary people. And I think I said that we were going to be starting something, starting a new series, and we were going to be starting in the book of Esther. Right? Didn't I say that?
Yeah, you did say that.
I did say that. Well, we're not starting this week. Okay. Because I didn't have enough time over the past 2 weeks to study it out and get things prepared. But we're going to postpone that for a week. But throughout our trip, and even before our trip, the Lord had laid a passage and a message on my heart. And I was able to kind of meditate on it throughout the couple weeks we were going and keep thinking on it. I was actually able to preach from this text once while I was gone. And I believe that it would be a good passage for us to look at today, good message for us to look at. And so, we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll go ahead and we'll start reading down about verse number 16. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." By the way, just you can put a little note there in your Bible whenever it says that where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. There is nothing you can offer, nothing that you can give. There's no works that you can do to atone for your sin because Christ has already paid the price for our sins. But anyway, going onward here, verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings, and thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in church. Lord, we thank you for our church family, Lord, for the fellowship with one another. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Spirit's presence here with us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us today in your word. I just pray that you be with each person here, that they would get from this service exactly that which is needed, Lord, that you would tend to the cares and concerns of their hearts, Lord, the places they may be weak or struggling. I pray that you would strengthen, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would build their faith, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that they would draw near to you, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you would guide us, Lord, as we preach your word. I just pray, help me, Lord, to keep my focus, my attention upon your word. Lord, help me to say the things that are needful and helpful and accurate, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would keep back any hindrances, Lord, any distractions, Lord, that we can just focus today on your word. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We pray if there's one here that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day they would call upon you, Lord, and receive your forgiveness of sin and salvation for their souls. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, just to get a little bit of a background on it, if you remember, Hebrews was written mainly to Jewish believers, and it was written to show that Jesus is better. That's kind of the theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than the law. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifice, better than the angels, better than anything, right? He is the best thing that's ever happened to this world, and if you've received him as your Savior, he's the best thing that's ever happened to you. And so that's why Hebrews was written. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, we find in this passage that we've just read today that because of Christ and his salvation, because of his shed blood, because of his remission, that we are given three "let us" statements. Okay? I don't know if you caught on to those in verses 22, 23, and 24. We have three "let us" statements. And so whenever we see this, these two words, "let us," we are presented with a choice. And I've often taught and often preached telling us that we have a choice, right? We're presented with a choice. God is not a tyrant. God is not one that is going to force himself on anyone. Even whenever he created Adam and Eve, he gave them a choice, right? That's part of the reason why the tree was planted in the garden. And he told them not to eat that which was on the tree because he presented them with a choice. If it wasn't for that tree being planted in the garden, they would have no choice, right? Nothing would be off limits. There would be no choice between themselves and God. They would just have to kind of go through the motions there in the garden. But God presented them with a choice. And so all throughout Scripture, we find these choices. As I already said, Adam and Eve had to choose whether they would trust God or they would eat the fruit and disobey. We know how that went, right? Cain could choose to offer the required blood sacrifice, or he could offer up the works of his own hands. And we know how he chose. Unfortunately, as we go through this and we look, we find that oftentimes mankind, whenever they are presented with a choice, they make bad choices. Right? Think about it throughout Scripture. Oftentimes, mankind, whenever they are presented with choices, they make bad choices. And so we can continue on through here. One that made a good choice, Noah chose to believe, and he built the ark, right? Abraham chose to believe God, believe his promises, even though there was a little bit of a hiccup along that plan with Hagar, right? But he believed God, and he ended up becoming a great nation. Joshua issued the choice, choose you this day who you will serve. And he said, as for him and his house, he chose to serve the Lord. The children of Israel, whenever they left Egypt, they went through the wilderness, they arrived at Kadesh Barnea, they got to the promised land, and they were presented with a choice. They sent the spies in, and the spies, 10 of them, came back with an evil report. And they said, we are not able. So God says, go in, and the spy says, we're not able. And the people had a choice. Do we trust God, or do we trust the word of these spies that bring back an evil report and say, we are not able? And unfortunately, they believe the spies and they refuse to trust God. I think the same still goes on in this world today. God has still given us a choice. He has offered salvation to whosoever will. And he has presented to us a choice whether or not we would choose to trust our own works and our own righteousness, or if we would trust in his shed blood on Calvary for our forgiveness of our sins, for the salvation of our souls. We still have a choice, and much like it was back then and all the way through Scripture, many people today are still choosing badly. Many people today are still choosing to trust their own works, their own merits, their own religion, or whatever else, and rather than choosing to trust God. We can continue on with our list of people who had choices. We find that whenever Peter got up to the time that Jesus was offered up, he chose to return to fishing. Remember that. I'm thankful, however, that Jesus chose to restore him and go and walk along the Sea of Galilee and say, feed my sheep. We can look at Judas. Judas chose to betray Jesus. We find several different people that Paul wrote about that chose to forsake. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see this idea that we have choices that we're presented with. And so for us, we choose whether we're going to trust our own righteousness, our own ability to pay for our sins, or if we trust Jesus Christ, offer salvation. And so whenever we come to these three let us passages here, these three let us verses, we have a choice. And I will look at the first two briefly, and then we're going to settle in on the third one for just a little bit and draw a few applications from it. But anyway, verse number 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. So we have a choice to make. He is talking to believers here, talking to those who have been saved, those who have received remission of their sins. And so the challenge to them is to choose to draw near unto Christ. Draw near. And so his blood can take away anything that stands between you and him. And he has given us the challenge that if we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. So in your life, if you are not happy with how close you are to Christ, the fault isn't on him, it is on you, right? Because you can be just as close to God as you want to be. Because it says, if we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. And so it is a choice that we make. It is a choice. It is a priority that we have in our life. So let us draw near unto him. He has forgiven our sins. He has given us access. He has cleared the way. And so choose to draw near. Okay? The second thing that we see here in verse number 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So let us hold fast. Choose to hold fast. And so the challenge with this is that we stick with the faith because it is bought and secured by one who is faithful, right? Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Our salvation is not based on our works, our merits, anything that we have done. It is based upon Christ. And Christ is faithful. He is dependable. He can be believed. He can be trusted, right? And so the challenge here is that you can hold fast without wavering. You don't have to back up. You don't have to fall away because your salvation is based upon Christ, right? We find that all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings and his epistles, there is the constant challenge to believers to hold fast. Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and to all these other Galatians, all these different believers, his challenge is constantly, don't fall away from the faith. Don't quit on God. Don't succumb to those temptations because we are secure in Christ, right? So we have this challenge. Let us draw near, stay close to Christ. Let us hold fast. Don't abandon your faith because he is the one that provides it, that he secures it, that he keeps us. So don't leave him. He's not going to leave us, right? And then the third statement, this is the one that we're going to look at for just a little while here. It says in verse number 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so I'm on this because I believe that it is the key to the first two that we've already looked at. How is it that we're to draw near unto God? How is it that we are to hold fast into our faith? God has given us something to help us, to give us greater success in this ability of holding fast and drawing near. I think this is the key. This third one helps us draw near and to hold fast. And so verse number 25 is often presented as a command to guilt or obligate people into church attendance, but that's with ignoring verse number 24, isn't it? So let's read verse 24 and 25 here together. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another in so much as you see the day approaching. And so simply put with all of this, it says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Don't neglect the church, not because you have to, but because you need the church and the church needs you. You see that? See, I could take the lazy way about it, and I could try to use verse number 25 to guilt you, to manipulate you, to try to tell you that you are commanded by God to be at church. But that does a huge disservice to the Word of God, because the Word of God is presenting an argument here, saying that for your own sake, for your spiritual health, for your growth and well-being, and for the health and well-being of the church, you need the church, and the church needs you. Okay? And so, as we look at this here, I've been in several churches in the past week, in the past 2 weeks. Ones that were instrumental in my faith, ones that have had a lot to do with where I am today and what I believe and what I do. I love the church. I was raised in church. I was taught the truths of God's word in church. I was saved in church. I was married in a church, right? It was in a church that God gave me a burden for those who didn't have a church that preached God's word. It was in a church that I had a burden to see the gospel go out to those who had never heard it. It was in a church that I was called to preach. It was in a church that I was trained to preach the Word of God. And it was also at a church that God called me to come to Ireland and to start a church here in Ireland. And so we see how a church has a very special, very important, and it's had a very special and important place in my life. But it's not just in my life. It is designed by God to be an integral part of the Christian faith, to be a hub, a center of the Christian life. It is through the church that God works out in the community and within its own self. This is the place where many things happen. This is the place where God grows us. And so the church becomes extremely important. And so, as I said, over the past couple of weeks, I was enabled to be in a few churches that have had an impact on my life, and I'm thankful for them. But over the past few weeks, I've got a greater appreciation for our little church here and a greater appreciation for each and every one of you guys here. I tell you, we have become a family in many ways. And so we miss one another whenever we're not here, and we pour into each other's lives, and we have something here, and this is what God has designed the church to be. And so I've spent a lot of time thinking about this church, and I've been telling you for some time now that my intention over the next couple months is for us to charter the church and for us to set up, get everything in order, because the Bible tells us that all things are to be done decent and in order, right? The church isn't designed to be a spectator sport. It's not designed to be a one-man show. It is designed to be a community. It is designed to be participated in by all those who gather together, right? And so in order to facilitate that, it is necessary for us to charter the church, for us to have documents that set in order how the church is to be governed. It is necessary for us to have a membership so that people can be a part and can help decide the direction and make decisions within the church, because honestly, we see in Scripture that it is not my job to make all the decisions. It's not my job to decide the direction. I'm not a king or a lord over God's church, but it is to be participated in by everyone. All those who are saved and baptized and of like faith that can take membership within the church and can guide and direct and have a part in what the church does. Okay, and so that's what we're going to be doing over the next couple months. And that's part of where we're going with our Sunday school series. But I want to organize, I want to charter the church so that we can have these things in place. And so I want, in some way, I don't know if I'm very good at this or not, because I'm not exactly that emotional, that excitable. I'm a little bit even-tempered. But I want us to get excited about not just attending church, but being a part of the church, being involved in the church, and being involved in what it's doing and where it's going. Okay? That's what I want to see going on in this church. And so with that being said, I want to get back into our passage here in Hebrews, and I want to consider for the next few minutes why I need the church. Okay? And I tell you, over the past couple weeks, I have seen it even more so in my life why I need the church. Okay? And so we're going to look at this passage here. We're going to bring just a few things out of it, and I hope it'll be a help to you. And I've got 5 points we'll go through fairly quickly. Okay, is that good for everybody? It won't be 10 minutes, but we'll go through pretty quickly. So first thing, first reason why I need the church is it is a place of enlightenment. It is a place of enlightenment. And I don't want you to get confused on that word there because of like the Eastern religions and their use of the word enlightenment, okay? You don't arrive through meditation. You go, oh, place of enlightenment. That's not what we're talking about. But God gifted the church with pastors and with teachers and folks that teach and preach and help you to understand the Word of God, which is the only source of truth and wisdom. We find that the Bible tells us that God has gifted the church with men that He has gifted with abilities, right? Y'all following me? We find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And so the apostles showed us the importance of the Word of God being taught to the believers at the assembling of the believers. Whenever we go to Acts chapter number 7, I won't flip there for the sake of time today, but in Acts chapter number 7, there was a problem, an administrative problem that arose in the church at Jerusalem. Y'all remember Acts chapter 7? And so there were people that came to the apostles, which were kind of the pastors of that church at the time. Now, I'm not equating pastoring with apostles. But they came to the apostles and they said, our widows, the Grecian widows, are being neglected in the daily ministration. And what was the disciples' response? Okay. We need to choose out deacons, right? Because it is not meet that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. You remember that part? So what are the apostles telling us? They're saying for them leading the church that their first responsibility, their biggest responsibility was in the word of God and prayer. That there were men who were dedicated to studying, understanding the word so they could feed the flock of God. Right? And so we find that the church is a place of enlightenment. We know that each and every person who is saved, who is born again, has the Holy Spirit, which will lead them unto all truth. You don't need me as a spiritual guru to tell you what the Bible says. But how many of you have the time and the opportunity to sit down and do in-depth Bible study for yourself to figure out what the Bible says? Sometimes. But see, here's the thing, is that God has gifted to the church men who are able to feed the flock. What was he telling Peter whenever he said, Peter, feed my sheep? Did Jesus have a pasture out in the hill somewhere where Peter had to go out like a shepherd with a staff? No, he says, my church needs fed the word of God. They need someone who will feed them. And so the church is a place of enlightenment. And so we come together to hear from the Word of God. And so, as I've said before, I'm not some special spiritual guru that just has an innate sense or a special ability to understand the Word of God that you all will never be able to. But I do have one gift, and that is time. Because I have the time to sit down as a pastor and study through the Scriptures. And I have from the time that I was a young boy. And I've been in the Word of God and studying it out and everything. So I am able to teach you what thus saith the Word of God. And so the church is a place of enlightenment. And whenever a church gets away from Scripture, whenever they start going away from the Bible, whenever the Bible is no longer the center of the church, I think they cease being a church. And so our focus, our attention should be on the Word of God, because this is where you come to hear His Word expounded and explained and applied, so that you can grow, so that you can increase in knowledge and in strength and in spirit in your walk with God. This is a place where you get fed. This is a place of enlightenment. Okay? And so you need the church because this is where you come to hear the Word of God taught and applied. The second thing that we find about the church, you need the church for enlightenment. You need the church for equipping. You need the church for equipping, because while enlightening has to do with our knowledge, with what goes inside of our head, we aren't meant to be databases or libraries. Y'all get that? We aren't meant to just accumulate knowledge, but we're supposed to do something with it. We also need the church because it equips us for service. It equips us for service. It gives us the opportunity and the exposure to serve the Lord and to see others doing so as well. It gives you the knowledge, the tools, the training to live the Christian life and to fulfill God's purpose in your life. It was because I was enlightened by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God at church and equipped by many different experiences that God could call and send me to come here and to start a church in Ireland. And you know, my equipping wasn't always something that I was aware of. I can look back over my life and see things that God done in my life and opportunities that He gave me that prepared me for what I'm doing now, and I didn't have any idea that He was doing it back then. These past couple weeks was kind of like taking a time machine. It was a walk down memory lane. I stood before our home church and I said, this is where it all began, because it was where I sat under the preaching. It's where I ran from the call of God, just to be honest with you. It was where I preached my first message and many others after that. It was where I learned how to do ministry. It's where I saw men of God faithful in doing ministry. It's where I saw men of God fail in the ministry and become cautionary tales for me. But all of these things were equipping me. And it wasn't just ministry, but it was opportunities where I cut grass, where I chased snakes out of the building. That's a story for you, isn't it? I've done it. And cleaned the building and painted the building. So what I'm trying to get across here is the equipping doesn't always look like you think the equipping would. But here's the thing. I wanted to serve God. I wanted Him to use me. I wanted Him to work in me. And so all along, He was equipping. Because that's what He does. And so for each person in here, if you are a born-again believer, if you will come and be a part and be involved, God will give you opportunities. God will work in your heart and in your life. He will equip you for things that He has for you in the future. And oftentimes you may not even know He's doing it at the time. But this is a place of equipping. Okay? The third thing we find about the church, it's not only a place of enlightenment and equipping, it should be a place of encouraging. Should be a place of encouraging. It's no secret that life can be difficult. It can be difficult for us to live a separated and a sincere Christian life, honoring God in this world. It's difficult for us to do, isn't it? And so how is it that we are going to be able to do that? I believe it takes a fellowship. I believe that it takes fellow believers banding together, encouraging one another in our walk with God. Can we do it by ourselves? Maybe. Doubtfully, right? Because I'll tell you, the Bible tells us that Satan comes to kill and to steal and devour, doesn't he? And whenever the Bible compares us to sheep and Satan to a ravening wolf, who is it that is most in danger? What sheep are most in danger whenever the wolf comes? The ones who are weak and the ones that are alone, right? And I will tell you this, that a Christian that is not together, assembling with fellow believers, is weak and alone and is a target of the adversary. And so we come together for strength. We come together for encouraging. And so the church needs to be a place of encouragement. And this is what we're talking about a little bit in Sunday school, that it's not a place for facades. It's not a place for hypocrisy. It's not a place for us to put on our mask and act like everything is great. It is a place for us to come in and be vulnerable. It is a place for us to seek help, to seek encouragement, and to encourage one another. We need encouragement in our difficulties. We need encouragement in staying faithful. We need encouragement in our Christian growth. Because honestly, if left to ourselves, we will grow apathetic. We will grow weak. We'll become complacent, and oftentimes we'll fall aside. And so we need something encouraging us along. We need someone in our corner. We need someone pushing us to continue, and we need others allowing us to know that we're not in it by ourselves. Think, if you will, for a minute of Elijah. Remember Elijah? He says, I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. Right? You remember him? He was by himself. He was isolated. He says, I'm the only one left. What did he need? He needed encouragement, didn't he? And God told him there are still 7,000 more that have not bowed a knee to Baal, that have not, whose lips have not kissed him. There are still 7,000 others. You're not alone, right? He gave him encouragement. Not only that, he says, I want you to go and anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. And from that time onward, Elisha became his shadow, right? He says, I'm going to give you someone else to walk this Christian life with, someone else that's going to encourage you. Mighty small church, but yet it was a help to Elijah, wasn't it? We need encouragement, and I believe the church is the place that we get that. And so our text here says, let us consider one another and to provoke one another to good works. Consider one another. That means that we get our focus off of ourselves for a little bit and we start looking at our family around us. We start paying attention to their needs. We're praying for them. We're interceding on their behalf. We're bearing one another's burdens, right? Because I'll tell you, whenever we get pulled off by ourselves, we become so inward focused. And as we become inward focused, we get discouraged, we get depressed, or we get filled up with pride. Depends on your temperament, which way you go. But this is what happens when we get by ourselves. But it says, let us consider one another and to provoke. Now, I think that's what we often do. We consider one another and we provoke one another. We think of provoking being a bad sense, don't we? If I provoke Peter, I make him mad. Right? Isn't that how we think of it? Provoke someone to fight, provoke someone to anger, provoke them to wrath. But that's not what it says. It says to provoke them unto good works. To love and to good works. And so this is what we're to provoke one another to. We consider one another, and then we are pushing them onto it. Because if you're provoking someone, you're pushing someone in a direction, aren't you? If I'm provoking you to anger, I'm pushing you in that direction. I'm trying to knock you over the edge, right? But it says to provoke one another to love and good works. And so I'm considering Peter. I'm thinking about him. And I want to encourage him. I want to provoke him. I want to push him toward love and good works, right? And it says one another, doesn't it? And so at the same time, Peter is considering me. He's praying for me. He's encouraging me. He is provoking me unto love and to good works. And oftentimes, like I said, we cut that last part off of it. We just provoke one another. Pick and aggravate and point out faults and criticize, right? That's not what we're supposed to do, is it? Church is supposed to be a place of encouragement. And so we provoke one another to love and to good works. And that's why we come together, right? And I think that it takes a bit of vulnerability. It takes a bit of openness to be able to do that. We see in the book of Acts, as the church is forming and as they're first starting out, what are they doing? They are spending time together. They're eating together. They're fellowshipping one with another. We find that Peter gets through in jail, and what does the church do? They gather together. They're in an all-night prayer meeting, aren't they? Peter gets let out of jail by the hand, by an angel. The door opens of its own accord. He comes all the way to where they're meeting together as a church for this all-night prayer meeting. He knocks on the door, and they don't even believe their prayers have been answered. There's a lesson for those that think that God's answers to prayer depends on how much faith we have, right? They didn't even think their prayers were going to be answered. They wouldn't even open to the door to Peter. They said it's his spear. They already killed him. You remember that? But back on track here. What they were doing is they were considering one another, provoking to love and good works. And it took them spending time. It took them actually coming together. It took them paying attention to one another. It took an openness. One reason I bring this out is because even going back in the States and attending some of these churches that I grew up in and these ones that I've been around, I didn't see this relationship within them. I've seen people come together, sit through a service, and leave. That's sad. Because how do you provoke one another to good works and to love? How do you consider one another whenever you come, put in your time, and you leave? Church is a family, right? We need one another. We need to be involved. We need to be open. We need to be vulnerable in order for us to do this. And guess what? Coming back to what I said already, it's a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make. And so let us consider one another. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. Let us be encouraging one another. Right? We need to be encouraging one another. And it says, and so much more as we see the day approaching, the rougher things get, the closer we get to the end, the more we're going to need to lean on one another, the more we're going to need to encourage one another, the more equipping we're going to need, the more enlightenment we're going to need. And so you may think that you can live the Christian life without the church, but I think you're mistaken. The Bible says that you need the church. And the church needs you. You need to be enlightened. You need to be equipped. You definitely need to be encouraged. And so the fourth thing I find here is you need the church because it's a place of engaging. It's a place of engaging, getting involved. Through the church, you're enlightened, you're equipped, you're encouraged, but that is of no value if it isn't put into use. Christ's last command should be our first priority, shouldn't it? To go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And so if we have all the knowledge in the world of God's word up here, if we have been equipped and prepared, and we know how to share the gospel, we know how to serve God, we know what's expected of us, we're encouraged, we're walking the Christian walk, but we're doing it silently. We're doing it in our own little world here, and not actually engaging this world that we live in and the lost people around us. We are missing the mark, aren't we? Because it's easy to be a Christian in these four walls. It's even easy for us to come out into the seclusion of our church family and just kind of operate in our own little sphere here. But we are still part of this world. We are still in this world, aren't we? And so we are not to be pulled away from the world. Jesus prayed, it's not my will that God take you out of the world, right? But that he enables us to minister in the world that we're in. We're to be engaged. And so the Holy Spirit gifts each individual with spiritual gifts to serve. Okay? You may not realize it, but if you're saved here today, God has given you specific gifts that enable you to do exactly what he would have you to do in his church and in this world and as part of his great commission. Each of us have different giftings. Each of us have different abilities. Yours won't be the same as mine. Mine won't be the same as yours. But it all works together. God puts it together as he will so that we can effectively do what he's left us here to do. So that we can be engaged. Right? And so the church is pictured as the body of Christ, right? It says that there's many members but one body. And so every part of your body has a purpose. I said the other day, every part except for maybe the appendix, right? And Hayden, he doesn't like the appendix. They took his out. He didn't need it. It just caused problems, right? As far as I know, that's one of the only parts of your body that you don't really need. And I'm sure it has a purpose of some sort. We just haven't found it yet. Okay, but if the church is a body, each member has a purpose, has something they do, a different function. You might be a big toe, I might be a thumb, right? Maybe an earlobe. But each person has a purpose within the church. And so the church is a place that God works through. It's a place for us to get engaged within the purpose that God has for us. And so this is what he has left us here to do. And so we need to be doing this. We need to be involved. We need to realize that we're not here just to make the most of what this world has to offer, to accumulate wealth and riches until we die. But we have a greater mission than that. We have a greater purpose. And so the church enlightens us. It equips us. It encourages us. And it gives us an opportunity to engage. And the fifth thing and the last thing I want to look at today is the church is a place of enlisting. Is a place of enlisting. And I want to go two different ways with this. Because first of all, for those who are saved, for those who are believers, Christ prayed, and his only prayer that's recorded in Scripture, he said pray, or his only prayer request, I should say, recorded in Scripture, is pray the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers unto his harvest, right? The Lord's looking for people. He is enlisting laborers unto his harvest. He is enlisting people unto his work. And I was challenged many times as people would come through and would be preaching the word of God, as my pastor would preach the word of God, that God needed laborers. And for many years, my life verse, if you will, was Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8, where the Lord called, "Who will I send?" And it said, "Here am I, send me." Right? He's looking for laborers, and so he is enlisting in the fight. He's enlisting in the battle. He is looking for people who are willing to be salt and light in this world. He's looking for people who are willing to take a stand. He's looking for people who are willing to make sure that they draw nigh unto him and that they fall not away. He's looking for people who will go out in this world and make a difference. That's what he's looking for. He's enlisting believers. But I said I was going two different ways with this. He's also enlisting the lost. He's looking for whosoever will. And this is a place where the lost can be found. This is a place where people can hear the word of God, where they can hear the gospel preached, where they can realize they are dead in their trespasses and sin, where they can realize that if they try to pay for their own sins, they are going to end up in eternal hell, where they can realize that their righteousness is as filthy rags, but Jesus died while you were yet in your sins so that you could be born again, so that you could have eternal life, so that if you would call upon him and trust him as your Savior, you can have eternal life. He is enlisting people to believe the gospel. He is enlisting people to become part of the church, the true church of God. He's enlisting people to become part of the family of God. And he's doing it through his church. We need the church. We need the church. The devil would have you to think that it's unnecessary, that you can go along just fine, that it is a minor inconvenience, or that it is just a routine that you go through. But here's the thing. The church has a vital role in your life. And you have a vital role in the church. I don't have to preach that you're commanded to do it. God didn't command you to do it. But if you want what God has for you, if you want to be enlightened, to be equipped, to be encouraged, to be engaged, to be enlisted, you need the church. That's what he's left it here to do. And he has gifted it to you to give you the things that you need to live your Christian life for him. And so whenever it says, forsake not the assembling, it's for your health, your spiritual health, for your good, for your needs, and also because it needs you. Forsake not the assembling, because you need the church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we looked at today and the thoughts that we've brought out today. Lord, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to take these things, meditate upon them. Lord, I thank you so much for the church and what an integral part it's been in my life. I thank you for all the things that you have done in my life through the church, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I've been able to bring my children up in church and for them to have good Christian people influencing them in their lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you called me to be a pastor and to start a church here. And I thank you for the people that you've brought together, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to stay focused. I know there are many churches that have lost their focus, Lord. They've lost their purpose, Lord. And, Lord, that they're no longer enlightening. They're no longer encouraging. They're no longer engaging. All these things that we looked at. And, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to keep our focus where it needs to be. Help your people to get involved. Help us, Lord, as we look to the future, Lord, and plan on getting the church organized and chartered and all these things, Lord. Help us to do all things according to your will and for your glory. Thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.